Amen. All right. Well, good morning again. So one of the questions that I've been getting throughout the course of this week is about Dr. Warren Gage. If you've been with us this past week, you know that we've been studying heaven together. And the question has been, where do I find more Warren? I want more Warren. I didn't get enough Warren. And so I thought I'd answer that for you. I'm going to give you a couple of websites. If you want to take a picture of it, you can. This would be a great time to do that. So this is the website for a ministry that Warren and his daughter Gracie, who is likewise brilliant, have founded. And it's a ministry, by the way, that we've been a part of since the very beginning of it, actually even before it was founded. So from its inception and all the way through today, this is something that we have supported as a church, both financially and then also just with people. And it is magnificent. And let me give you the tagline. So here's the mission. It is helping, changing the way the world reads the Bible. That's not a small mission. And yet that's exactly what these guys are doing. They're going into the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and they're revealing how Jesus is the central character of literally every single story in a very creative, graphically spelled out kind of way. So I'd encourage you to check that out and all the videos that they have. But then if you're looking for more information on heaven, he has actually written a couple of books. And if you just go to that website, you can get one or both of those books. Because there is so much more material, guys, than what we've covered over the course of this week, okay? So just want to make these resources available to you. Actually, Warren and Gracie are actually here, sitting over there in the corner as well. So if you have questions, you can kind of grab them, okay? All right, well, we are today wrapping up a study that we started last Sunday on the topic of heaven. And then after Sunday, we continued it Tuesday night and then Wednesday night and then Thursday night. And so here's what this means. This means that if you're just showing up today for the first time, yes, you are walking into the end of the movie. But do not despair, because here's what I'm going to do. I think this message will be really, really meaningful and helpful to you if you'll stay with me for two reasons. Number one, I'm going to hit the highlights. Now, I'm not going to do them justice. Please go back and watch the videos. So much more. But I am going to at least hit the highlights. And then secondly, here's the deal. No matter what you do know or don't know about heaven, when you get even the slightest glimpse of how beautiful and amazing it is, and when you consider as well the alternative, you do want to go there. And before we're done, I'm going to tell you how. So take out your imagination, you know, like dust it off, shine it up, wake it up, like get it going. Take out your heart, right? Slap your faith around a little bit and say, God, give me the ability to imagine this. Give me the faith to believe these things. Holy Spirit, would you come and awaken and enliven in me the ability to see and smell and hear and taste and touch this wonderful world that is a world of love and that you're creating for your people. And give me faith to go there. Okay, so what are the highlights? What have we seen about heaven? Well, among other things, we've seen that heaven is an eternal world in which there is no time, and therefore there is no running out of time, not with anything and not with anyone. And in fact, it is a completely unhurried place in which you are not racing against the clock. And as someone who is uniquely wired, I think, to race against the clock, that sounds amazing. It sounds so amazing. I mean, here's what you need to know about me. If you already know me, you already know this. But like, I don't just talk fast. I do everything fast. I walk fast. I remember when our kids were little, which is a long time ago, you know, like we'd be going somewhere and I'm like walking, you know, like, cause like I'm on a mission, you know, like we're 40 minutes early. It does not matter. You know, like I'm trucking along. Right. And then all of a sudden I'd stop and I'd be like, where are they? You know, they're like 50 yards back looking at me like, dude, what are you doing? Everything fast. I eat fast. I do not eat quite as fast as some of you, I've noticed, which is not good for either of our digestive systems, as it turns out. I think fast. Please do not tell Officer April or Officer Patrick, but I drive fast. Actually, like all the time. I was driving here this morning. It's 5:35 a.m., okay? I'm ahead of my own schedule, which, I mean, not trying to brag, but that's, you know, like that makes me feel happy inside. I'm getting stopped at lights. I'm like, oh, you know, like, there's nobody on the road. I'm like, get out of the way. You know, like, what am I doing? What's going on? It's a sickness. Not in heaven. Time is not your enemy in heaven. It feels like it's our enemy here because we all know we're running out of it. And here's the deal. When you're young, you don't really have a feel for that. But I'm 60 now. I got a feel for it. you start thinking about the end at some point in the game, and you're like, hey, hang on a second. I mean, because there's still things I want to do. There's still things I want to accomplish. There's still things I want to see happen in the life of my kids or in my own life or whatever the case might be. Like, I've got a bucket list. I had better be all about my bucket list. And like, time is kind of like crushing us, you know, like we're running out of the ability to get done all of the things that we want to get done. And hang on a second. So what? If heaven is real, and it is, and if it is as wonderful as we've seen this week and we'll get hopefully a glimpse of today, then the reality is, you know, you're not going to get there and be disappointed. Like, you're not going to get there and go, oh, Lord, come on, because I still didn't get to skydive. Like, that's not going to be it. You're not going to care. You'll be so grateful to be here. And the reality of heaven and of that kind of a heaven, if you think about it, transforms your relationship with time now, because it transforms it from something you're working against because it's stealing away your ability to get things done to instead bringing you closer and closer and closer to the one who loves you more than anything or anyone else, and to the one whose soul your heart was made to love more than anything or anyone else, and to the world full of love that he's creating for you. It's like, oh, wait a second, like time is passing. That's a good thing. Because with every passing moment, I'm getting closer to him and I'm getting closer to heaven. Time is not my enemy, not there and not here when I belong to him. Time is my friend. So heaven is an eternal world in which there is no time. Secondly, heaven is a place of radical forgiveness and reconciliation. And here's the deal. One of our fears, if I can just say it, about heaven is that, you know, there are going to be some people there that you might not want to run into. Am I wrong? We can just be real about that. That's a thing. You know, you're like, Lord, when I run into this person in the restaurant, awkward is not kind of a big enough word to describe what happens. And the Bible comes to us and says, listen, God has forgiven you. You must forgive. God has transformed you. He calls you to go out. And to the degree that you're able to fix things with people, fix things with people. That's the affirmative duty that we live with. And by his Spirit, he enables and empowers and gives us wisdom by which to do that. But it doesn't always work in this life. So we're like, all right, I'm going to go to heaven. And if they're a Christian, well, then they're going to go to heaven. And I hope heaven is big because, you know, I want you to put me on this side of heaven. And then I want you to put them on that side of heaven. And then give us each like a train pass that doesn't allow us to go to the other side because I don't want to run into that person. And our faith is so small in how large our God is and in how powerful the blood of Christ is, because the blood of Christ is so big that it will so transform me. It will so transform you. It will so transform them that when you run into them in the restaurant, you'll actually be delighted. You'll be like, have a seat, man. Let me buy you lunch. Do you have faith for that? Because we're being called to imagine a different world and a different existence. Not a little difference. Thirdly, we've seen this week that heaven is a place in which all of your suffering is redeemed, as the backstory to every single one of your tears is revealed to you finally, fully, and definitively, and you're able to see, oh, this is why this happened, and this was the purpose behind this. And more than that, as you receive from the nail-scarred hands of your Savior, who has suffered himself for your rescue and good, the beautiful and eternal reward for your faithful suffering. Meaning you didn't give up. You didn't stop believing that he is good. Fourthly, heaven is a place in which everything that man meant for evil against you in this life is finally and fully turned to good. Or at least it's finally and fully revealed to us as good. Whew, take a breath on that one. Because we label all kinds of things bad. And many of them are evil. And in some sense are bad, and yet God is so big, and yet God is so wise, and yet God is so good, and he's so in control, and he's not just thinking about the 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, let's call it 100, 110 years that we get on this planet, but he's thinking about the whole of eternity and the impact of all of these things all the way emanating into eternity, that he's able to turn them for good. And so we come along and we label things as bad. We get our Sharpie pen out, and we get our little labels, and we're like, that was bad. You know, we put a bad on that one, we're like, whoo, bad. You remember that one? We got a bad on that one. This is so bad. I'm going to put the word so in capital letters, underlined you know, like emojis, so bad, like just, and we're going to get to heaven and God's going to go, all right, like I'm not defending the evil aspect of that by any means. But let me show you what I did with this. Let me show you what I did with this. Let me show you, you know, in fact, give me the Sharpie and the labels, because I'm going to relabel it. I'm going to label it good. But I'm going to explain why. And then this one is good. And then here's why. And then this one is good. And like, here's why. You get the idea? He turns that which is evil and he uses it for good. Fifthly, we've seen this week that heaven is a place in which everyone is beautiful in every aspect of their being, physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, intellectually, all of it. And more than that, it is a place in which we, all of us, and in all of these aspects of our being, will be ever increasing in our beauty, which I think we'd all have to agree, at least physically, is going to be quite a difference, isn't it? Like the whole beauty industry, which we definitely need now, is not going to be of need at all in the new heavens and in the new earth. I mean, like, I don't know if you've noticed this about me, but I'll just call myself out. I'm not getting better looking, guys. I mean, I told you about my last trip to the ophthalmologist, did I not? Like, before she shined that light into my eyes, which is the brightest object on the planet, okay? Because I guess she wanted to look at the back of my skull or something. She reached around the machine, took my eyelid, and moved it out of the way. And I'm internally going, what's happening right now, you know? Like, and then when she was done with that, she said, you know, you're going to have your eyelids surgically reduced. I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, no, this is a thing. Like, she's like, I mean, so that you can see. Like, they're drooping down to the point now where, like, they're starting to block light. I'm like, well, how do I know when I'm going to have to do this? Meanwhile, I'm thinking, how much time do I have to take off of work? This is going to be so humiliating. Like, and she's like, well, here's the deal. You'll start to notice that you're getting more tired at the end of the day. I'm like, listen, that is not the flare that I'm going to see. You know, like, I'm pretty sure I've been tired ever since we had our first child 31 years ago. Like, you're just going to need to tell me this is the time to do it. And all I could think about is if they overcorrect, I'm going to be like this. Can you imagine that? It's not happening. Like, I don't know. Then I got this thing. And look, here's the deal. I'm going to say it. I know that there is nothing worse than the skinny guy talking about gaining weight and being fat and all that stuff. Like, but if you're a skinny person, like overly so, like I've been my whole life, like you've always wanted to gain weight. But here's the deal. You didn't want to gain it all at one time and in one place, which is the way it's worked out. So, like, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, I'm standing in front of the mirror, and I'm just, now, I'm not pushing this out right now. This is just natural, right? And I'm just looking at myself from the side. And because I could tell that this was sexy, what? I invited Beth to come. I'm like, come in here. You got to see this. You know? So she comes in. I'm like, what is happening? What's going on? And you're like, you need to exercise. I do exercise. You need to go low carb. God, you know how many salads I eat, people? I'm like, I'm turning into a rodent. It's unbelievable. I ate a burrito the other day. It was glorious. I thought I died and went to heaven. I'm like, it was easy. I didn't have to chew for 4 hours. Like, why am I spending so much time on this aspect of our being? Because this is the one that we think about almost exclusively, and it's the least important. And it's the one that we're in a losing battle with. I mean, I can low carb it. I can get this done. I can, you know, what? And by the way, paint the barn. Like, I'm a fan. Like, do what you can. Like, it's all right. But the reality is, I'm still going to die. I'm still going to age. I can fight it, and I'm fighting it, but I'm going to lose. What about my heart? What about my mind? What about my soul? Because that can start getting more beautiful now and just continue on into eternity. I don't know. Something to think about. Sixthly, we've seen that heaven is a place of infinite exploration and meaningful work, which was a relief, was it not? Like, I mean, if you were with us when we talked about that, because that's another fear that we have. Like, one fear is, I don't want to run into this person. We've already dealt with that. Another fear is, good grief, we're going to get to heaven and do what? We're going to play harps. We're going to float around on clouds. All of this inane silliness. None of that. Meaningful work. It will be a world and a universe to explore and to dig into, literally and metaphorically. Like, we will have all kinds of meaningful things to do. And every new thing that we do and every new discovery we make will thrill our soul to an even higher level. By the way, for forever, we'll be doing this. So our joy just increases as again and again and again we gain insights into the wisdom of Almighty God and into His goodness. Number seven, we've seen this past week that heaven is a place in which your greatest failures in this life will become your greatest successes. In other words, your greatest vices will be your greatest virtues. The Apostle Paul tells us that. And by the way, he says that can happen now too. He comes and he says, and Warren talked about this, like the best the world can ask of a thief is just stop stealing, man, just stop. And Paul's like, that's it? That's all you got? By the power of the blood of Christ, here's what I, Paul, say. Stop stealing and get a job and live beneath your means and give money to the poor. That's a complete reversal. Whatever your vices are now, through the power of the work of the Spirit in your life, can begin to spin around and become your virtues now. But for sure, when we're in heaven, it's where it's going to happen. Number eight, we've seen that heaven is a place in which all your gifts and abilities are magnified. Like, if you're an amazing musician now, or even if you're, like, let's say, mediocre, but, you know, you're better than me for sure. But that's your passion. It's what you love. Like, when you think, what am I made to do? You know what? I'm made to do this, and I'm really good at that. You're going to be getting better at that for forever. So how exciting is that going to be? Like, if you're a great athlete, I mean, you're the king of the pickleball court or whatever at this stage in life, like, get ready. Like, what you're going to be able to do is going to be incredible. If you're a business person and you're just creative and you're able to just dig into things and create all things out of nothing, or so it seems. I mean, that's a work of God. It's a God-like quality. All of our qualities are traced back to Him. If you're a great artist, it's just a reflection of the great artist who is the Lord Himself. But you'll be doing more and more and ever increasingly more magnificent art to the glory of God and to the delight of everyone else. It's awesome. I was talking to one of our participants who was here this week for all the evening sessions, and she mentioned, you know, Dr. Gage, and she said, you know, can you imagine the teaching that he's going to be able to give there? And I said, wow, I'm wanting to go to that class. And by the way, you'll be able to do all of this in a new resurrected body, a different physical body that has the same capabilities as the risen body of Jesus. And what is he able to do? Because he does all kinds of things that are supernatural from our perspective. You know, his disciples are all huddled together in this house, and they're hiding. They're in fear for their life, guys. I mean, one of the evidences of the resurrection is the reversal of the disciples. These guys think, okay, the priests and so forth of their day, of the temple, just crucified Jesus. So now what they're going to want to do is just wipe out the rest of us and be done with the whole Jesus movement in a day. So they're in fear, hiding for their life until they encounter a resurrected Jesus. And then what do? They don't just come out of the house like... They march into the very courts of the temple that just crucified Jesus and declared that he has risen at the risk of their own lives. Why would you do that if you didn't see a risen Christ? They did. Anyway, they're locked away, hiding in fear. The door, it says, is locked, and without knocking on the door and going, come on, it's me, let me in, you know, it's just Jesus just appears in their midst. I don't know how he did that. But it calls you to imagine what that kind of existence could be like. So, like, he appears in their midst, you know, he's on earth, then he's in heaven, then he's back on earth, he's in Jerusalem, he's up in the Galilee, he's getting around. I mean, we read these fantasy books, or at least I do, and I find great delight in them. But like, I've read all the Harry Potter series. I hope you understand I'm still a Christian. I just think it's silly. But in any event. And J.K. Rowling has an amazing imagination. She really does. But she steals so many ideas. And that's okay. I would too. Where does disapparate come from? Where I'm here and now I'm there. I'm in the back of the room. You don't have to go to the bathroom. I can walk. I can disapparate. I mean, it would be convenient. Can we agree? Jesus is doing all of these things in the actual realm of the world. Like, this isn't fantasy. This is real. However, if someone with a mind like J.K. Rowling, and her mind is amazing, can create an entire world through her imagination, the wizarding world of Harry Potter, and it's a wonderful, fascinating, thrilling world, what can the mind of Almighty God create? How thrilling is his imagination, particularly since he's crafted every one of our hearts? Number 9, heaven is a place that is notable for what's missing. You know, if you think about it, like all of the things in this world that you just wish were missing, like that's the list, but I'm going to read part of a list to you anyway. It's not exhaustive. Like, in other words, there are more things I could add, but like heaven is a place where there's no more pain. Just sit in that for a minute, because if you have chronic pain, that's a thing. Physically, emotionally, no more pain, no more death. I'm thinking if we're a Baptist church, everybody says amen right there, right? I'm serious. It doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter who you know. You're not getting out of death. Nobody does. It's done. Death dies and does not come back. No more darkness or mourning or crying or sin or curse or sadness or depression or betrayal or deception or dishonesty or sickness, disability, or infirmity of any kind. It is a place with no enemies and therefore with no kinds of threat. It is a place where there is nothing to divide nation from nation, people group from people group, person from person. It is a place with no judgment, chaos, or evil, with no selfishness, greed, ego, or pride. It is a place with no poverty, oppression, injustice, hate, or discrimination. It is a place without hurt and without loss, and it is a place in which you never have to say goodbye, at least for forever. I'm sure there will be times where it's like, I do need to, you know, like, because I got work. Praise the Lord. But we don't say goodbye. Not forever. And look, I could keep going, but let me give you some of the things that heaven will be full of. Number 10, heaven is also a place that is notable for what it includes. So I made a list. It is a place full of joy, peace, rest, safety, light, life, and love. And the reason for that is because heaven is a place that is full of God, which means also that it's full of beauty. You can imagine the colors of heaven, the art of heaven, the music of heaven, the treasures of heaven. Heaven is a paradisal place in which God and man finally, fully, and in complete enjoyment of one another, peace and love and fellowship will live together for forever. It is like a return to the Garden of Eden, except there's no serpent. There's no sin. There's no threat of anything to undo this wonderful and amazing place. For, and this is number 11, heaven is a place in which everything and everyone has been made new. And I love this about God, because if you know the biblical story, the Lord God creates the heavens and the earth and everything and everyone in them, proclaims them all very good, and then through no fault of his own, it all falls apart. And what does he not do? He doesn't go, whoop. Time to start over. He doesn't wipe everything and everyone out and then just start over from scratch. But instead, he looks, for example, just use myself, at me, and he's like, that guy Tom, he's ruined. But I love him even though he's ruined. And I can work with ruin. Actually, I can forgive ruin. I can redeem ruined. I can restore ruined. You know what? By the power of my spirit, I can take ruined and make it fully, holy, and eternally new. And in so doing, I can reveal aspects of myself to Tom and for anyone else that I do this for, that Tom and all of those other people would have never otherwise seen. Which brings us to point 12, which is that heaven is a place where we will forever worship God for all of his attributes. And the key word here is the word all. And I say that because, as I've said in the past, as created beings, we come to understand things in terms of their opposite, guys. So we understand friendly because we drive around Fort Lauderdale and daily experience unfriendly, right? So like friendly, it's like when somebody, they're like, no, go ahead of me. You're like, where are you from? You know, like, you're not from here. We understand smart, actually for the same reason, isn't it? Because we experience the opposite at times. We know light because we know darkness. We know heavy because we know light in a different way. We know hot because we know cold, up because we know down. You get the idea? And the same is true for God. Like God, for example, is good, but we would never see how good he is and fully appreciate his goodness apart from our experience of evil. Would we? God is just, but what would we know of justice without injustice? God is beautiful, but what is beauty without ugliness or joy without sorrow? Think through these things. What is comfort without pain, love without hate, strength without weakness? What is life without death? And for that matter, how would we ever know of the mercy and grace of God apart from our desperate, desperate, desperate need for it? In fact, if I asked you guys to sit down right now and just to write out super quick your top 10 things that you appreciate about God, I would bet everything that I own that that list would be dominated by the exact things that you would know nothing about apart from your own brokenness and the brokenness of this world. And the fact that for forever, the world to come, there will be no evil. But nevertheless, there will be great praise, and we will for forever praise Almighty God. And by that praise, inspired in large part by the things that we would know nothing about apart from our brokenness and the brokenness of this world, our brokenness and the brokenness of this world will be redeemed. And then finally, number 13, heaven is a free gift, and Jesus himself is the way to heaven. So listen to what Jesus says, and I know that it's an exclusive statement, and so it can be a little off-putting, frankly, but I'm going to explain it, and hopefully you'll go, oh, well, okay then. That makes sense. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and then he says what? No one comes to the Father. Nobody reconciles with the Father. Nobody gets his debt and all of this stuff squared with the Father. Nobody enters into a relationship with the Father. Nobody goes to the Father's heaven. Except through me, meaning except through faith in me and in my performance on your behalf. If you think about it the way the Bible thinks about it, from beginning to end, it kind of goes like this. God creates the heavens and the earth and all of us. And why did he create us? To what end? Because he made us for the single most dignified and ennobling purpose ever. It's like God could have made us to live for lesser things, but he's like, no, this is the pinnacle of my creation, these humans, and here's the deal. I'm going to make them to live for the greatest good, for the greatest mission, for the greatest purpose, for the greatest glory. In other words, I'm going to make them to live entirely, 100% of themselves, 100% of the time, for me. You got a better option? I mean, you should feel like, wow, that's incredible. What the Lord has done. And, you know, yet, I mean, the Bible and our own life experiences make it clear that we haven't done that. At least not entirely. That whole 100% thing kind of throws us a bit. And every time we fail to do that, which is frequently in traffic and outside of traffic, actually, we create for ourselves a moment in which we fail to give God what God created us to give to him. And when you fail to give to someone something that you owe to them, what do you accrue? You accrue a debt. We get debt, but here's the problem with this debt. It's a debt you can't pay by definition because you owe God your life. You've denied him a part of your life. How are you going to give it to him now that you've denied it? It's not like I can say, well, Lord, I denied you my life yesterday, but don't worry about it. I have a time machine. So now I'm going to go back in time and I'm going to relive yesterday so that I can get that right. Okay, I don't have a time machine. You don't have a time machine. I don't care what the Avengers say. We cannot do that. And even if we could do that, we would do it with the wrong motive. I'm doing it because I'm a little afraid of my unpaid debt, not because of love for the Lord, you see? It's a problem. And it's also like, well, okay, I didn't live for you yesterday, but don't sweat it. I'm going to, you know, work extra hard today. Well, you already owe me today. And the next day. And the next day. And the next day. And so what does God not do? He doesn't go, you know what? I'm just scrapping the program. Everybody's out. Starting over from scratch. He's like, you know, I can work with ruined. I'm going to pay your debt that you owe to me for you. I know you can't do it. I know you're not deserving, but I love you, and I'm going to fix it for you. And so God, in the person of Jesus Christ, took to himself real, true humanity so that he might be an authentic representative for human beings like us. But he's unique in all the world. Why? Because he's not just a man. He is God-made man, which means that he is possessed of an infinitely valuable human life, and he can pay the debt, therefore, for everybody. No one else can do that. No one else even claims to be able to do that. And P.S., he is also the only one who has lived a perfectly righteous life. No one else in history has claimed to do that either. So we've got a debt, we can't pay it. We need for God to pay it. He's the only one who can. And he's like, I'm going to pay it, but there's only one way it can be paid. That is to say, by a God-man who lives an infinitely valuable and infinitely righteous life and then steps into the place of the guilty and on a Roman cross lays down his life in payment for the debt of every person anywhere who, irrespective of what you've been through, what you've done, what you've said, where you've been, simply comes in humility to Jesus and says, I have a debt I cannot pay. Can't pay it. But I believe you've done this for me. Would you pay my debt? Forgive my sin and renew and repurpose my life. Do you know what the answer to that is every time? It's yes. It's not like you stand in line and you get up there and he's like, you know what? How about the person behind you? You step over here. Like, everyone the Father brings to me by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's how he does. He draws you in. Everyone the Father brings to me, I will never cast away. He takes all comers. And so he is the key to being made new. And not just then knowing that when you die, you'll go to this wonderful and amazing world of love that we've been talking about. But he's the key to repurposing this life that you're living right now so that at the end of it, however long or short it happens to be, you've done things that actually matter for all of eternity because you've begun to learn to live your life for the one who's working off the scale of eternity for you and everything and everyone else. So with all of that in mind, I just want to close with this. I would ask you, you know, have you received the free gift of forgiveness and freedom and heaven through faith in Jesus? Because he offers it freely. He's like, come and receive. And if you have not, I would just encourage you to do that. You know, we've got a prayer team. We meet up here. We pray for people for all kinds of reasons, sickness, relationship issues, emotional problems, salvation, all of these kinds of things. Let us talk with you. Let us meet you. Let us pray with you. Let us see if we can answer your questions. And if you feel comfortable, then give your life to Jesus today. Have you received the free gift of forgiveness and freedom in heaven through faith in Jesus? And then secondly, are you ready to start praying and living as though heaven is real because it is, and that reality should change everything about the way we pray and live. The way that we use our time, the way that we use our money, the way that we use our gifts and abilities and talents in this tiny little sliver of time called this life that plays out for forever. Are you ready to start praying and living as though heaven is real? And are you ready to start telling people about it? Because that affects our words too. So chew on that, okay? Let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, which is rich and it is true and it is full of life. And we pray for your Holy Spirit, who is really our teacher, to come and to take your word and to awaken our sensibilities. Give us eyes to see, Lord, this wonderful world of love and a wonderful Savior who loves us, a God who is our Father as we come to faith in Christ, who wants to be reconciled with us, who wants to come and bring healing, to repurpose us and to use us. Lord, open our ears to hear what it is that you're saying uniquely to each one of us in the room. We just pray, Lord, that you would take your word and by your Spirit say, this part of the message, this is for you. And we pray that you would awaken our hearts, that we would receive that. And in faith, believe and take action. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.